They're still recording.
Or they're pretty fast.
Jesus said, and this to me has become more real to me this week than in any other time as I study through the scripture, as I'm realizing the times that we're in. Jesus said this to his disciples, with a desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That was 6 days before, if we think about it, that's 6 days out. This is before this statement was made. The reason that Jesus wanted to desire this Passover, the Passover that he was about ready to take, the Passover just before the cross, that he desired to have this Passover more than any other Passovers that had ever passed over before. More so than when the Passover first came and the firstborn of the unbelievers passed away. Before that, even from that till this one, from when God gave the sacrifice of the Passover to the people that they should take a lamb and bring it into their house and keep it for days and then sacrifice it all at the same day and take the blood of that and put it on the lintels or on the doorpost and over the door and fill the lintels with the blood of that sacrifice. All of those sacrifices from the very first one to this one that he's looking at, God said, this sacrifice, because this sacrifice is going to change everything. This sacrifice is going to complete where all of the goats and the bulls and all of the other sacrifices made by man are going to be done away with, because the Lamb of the one true Son of God is going to lay His life down. And I desire this sacrifice, this Passover, more than any other Passover for all the thousands of years, all of the thousands, hundreds of thousands of blood sacrifices that were given before. This one, God desired more than any other sacrifice. Remember it. Please the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because this sacrifice was going to change everything. God was going to make a way where there was no way before. God was going to do something unheard of in all of heaven and all of earth. That God became a man, sinless, perfect, and he was just on the verge of laying his life down. He's going to give it because no man can take it. He's just 6 days before that. He's riding in, as it were, on a donkey into Jerusalem. Now as we think of this, this is just before the Passover. It's 6 days before the Passover. That's going to change all things. This is the day that the Messiah will be cut off and mankind will be set free from the bondage of sin if they would only accept the sacrifice that God was going to make for them. See, this whole concept came to man through a prophet named Daniel. And he gave a prophecy that after a certain event, after a certain amount of time, that Christ, the Messiah, was going to ride in. And this decree would be that the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. That decree happened by Artaxerxes. A little bit of history. Artaxerxes, Israel had been in bondage, right? And they knew that the city was torn apart. It was in ruins. And a prophet came and he asked, can I go rebuild my temple, the walls of the city? The temple has been torn down. Artaxerxes signed a decree in 444 B.C. He said, you have my permission to go. That, in the process of time, and you know I've talked about this, God has a way of putting things in gear. It's like an old-timey watch. It has all the little gears and stuff. And so that started. Click! Bing! The thing started that now we're on a time frame. It's pretty cool that God works in time frames.
That was in 444, and now Jesus is preparing in AD 33. That's 483 years. It's exactly 173,880 days had passed before this prophecy comes to be in Zechariah 9:9. As Zechariah sees this event, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Wow. It's kind of particular, isn't it? That this was talked about 1,000 years before these things happened. 173,000 days. 400. I got my numbers all messed up. 483. 483 years had taken place. A lot of history has gone on in Jerusalem, in the Hebrew people. There's a lot of things that have happened. But God's word is still true. Guess what? It's been over 2,000 years since that happened. In history, a lot of things have happened. A lot of things are still going to happen. But the promise is still true. God's going to come. He's going to come. Only last time he came lowly with salvation in his arms, in his heart, under his wing. Next time he comes, he's going to come, like you said, on a charger. And we need to be in one accord. Now, if you're thinking about cars, one's real fast, one's real small. God, stop and see my face. I didn't pray, so my skin just took over there. He's coming on a charger. He's coming on a stallion of war. And he's going to have judgment instead of salvation in his reigns. But he is coming. And he's going to set all things right that have ever been set wrong. Just like when he came the first time, and he came to die on a cross to set right the sin of the world, that he would take on the sin of the world. This time here, he's going to come and he's going to judge the sin of the world. Amen. I'm very excited about that, because I think we're really close to that time. I really do. May not be in my lifetime. It might be 100 years from now. But from what I see and what I read in the Scripture, I think we're closer than what we might think. So what do I need to do? I need to be ready today. I need to be prepared today. And as we look at what Jesus did as he rode into Jerusalem on that fateful day, on that prophetic day, the one that was said that was going to happen, on that moment that he was supposed to ride in, he rode in on exactly the vehicle that was told that he was going to ride in. You find the unfolding of this prophecy in John chapter 12, Luke chapter 19, Mark chapter 11, and Matthew chapter 21. If you want to go through all four of the synoptic gospels to understand that, you can. But we're going to look at what he did, not necessarily the steps that he took. Because what he did in taking this ride into Jerusalem on that particular day, as he fulfilled things and started some stuff going, that was not only just going to change the physical part, but rework the spiritual dimensions around the universe. Everything was going to change on this day. So as Jesus rode into the city and the crowds surrounded him, they all cried, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna actually is translated as "save now." Right? "Save now," or "save we pray." One or two. It depends on who's doing the translation. I don't speak Hebrew. Either one could be true. "Save now," or "save we pray." Either way, Jesus was coming, and in the prophecy, he had what in his wings? Under his wings? Salvation. And so the people, as he was gathered, as he was riding into Jerusalem on that day, they were praying, "Save now, Son of David, save now, bring salvation." And he was. They just weren't going to recognize it because they were expecting something different. I truly believe that the church is expecting the coming of Christ, But a lot are going to miss it because they're expecting something different than what the Bible says. Right? They're expecting a picture. They're expecting a movie screen. Right? They're expecting a what's that? One that praise God, I can't think of it. There's a stupid movie that one of the folks made and everybody gets snatched out, left behind. Right. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. What that movie projected on the screen is not what the Word of God says is going to happen. What we do know is that He is going to come back. He's always had salvation under His wings. All right? He's always had that. Well, it talks about what Jesus did. He rode into the city and He's making His way to the temple. As He's going to the temple, there's one account in Luke that He stops somewhere along that way, or maybe even after He got into the temple. I think it's after He got into the temple. Let's go there real quick. Luke chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 41. No, actually, we'll back up a little bit. We'll start in verse 38 because we talked about it. Now let's see what the Bible says about it. Because the Bible always talks better than I do. Amen? Before we get into the scripture, let me go to the Lord. This is Luke chapter 19, picking up in 38. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness, Your grace. I pray that even now as we open up Your Word, Lord, You will open up our hearts to what the Word has to say. Illuminate our minds that we can hear what the Spirit must be saying to the church today and this hour time, that we would know the coming of the Lord. We thank You and we praise You for those things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be picking up in verse 38. All right? And let's do 37. And when we was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, among them the multitudes, said unto Him, Master, rebuke Thy disciples. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. But when Jesus was come near, He beheld the city, and He wept over it. As I was going over that little part of Scripture this week, I got thinking, yeah, that's the real physical Jerusalem. That really happened. And then I got thinking about salvation. When God drew near to me the first time, and He saw the sin and the debauchery within this Jerusalem, He saw the temple of God, that it was not the way it should be, that it was clean, unclean, it was perverted, vile, in so many ways. That there were people, that there were spirits there that were selling and buying and not doing inside of this temple what should be done. I was living ungodly, unrighteously. And how Jesus must have wept when He saw it. Same thing happened to you. Same thing may be happening to some of you right now, that the Spirit of God is moving over you and you need to sense that God is weeping for your soul, that He's crying for you. He's looking into your Jerusalem. He's looking into your temple. He's brokenhearted because He knows the kinetic potential that is within you, which is the living glory of God. And He's, yes, this is an account of a physical city, but there's a spiritual city that lives within you, that the kingdom is within you from the very first time that God breathed into the human pile of dust and He became a living soul. From the first time the fruit was taken and sin entered into the world, the Son of God has been weeping over the brokenness of humankind. Weeping today over the condition. weeping today because my sin, your sin. And he's wanting to do something about it. As the scripture goes on, and he's Jesus saying in verse 42, saying, if thou hast known even now, at least this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Okay, think about this just for a second. Before you absolutely were illuminated by the Spirit of God, these things were hid from you. It's not that God wasn't caring. It wasn't that He wasn't loving. It wasn't that He isn't willing to cover your sin. It isn't that He's not there calling you. It's that you have not desired the peace of God. You've tried something else to make that. Who here has been looking for love in all the wrong places? Right? I'm looking for something that only God can provide, but I want to try this additive in my life. I want to try that additive in my life. I want to try this thing or that thing or some other thing. And how many of us have found all those things are empty and vile and it's a wasteland? There is no peace in any of the works of the flesh. And Jesus weeps over your sin. He weeps over your Jerusalem. He weeps over my Jerusalem because we have not accepted the full peace of God. He says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that in that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side. Now, we think of that as in AD 70 when Rome surrounded Jerusalem, and that's a real thing. But Jesus is talking about the salvation of the soul here. As much as he's talking about the physical surrounding, what keeps our heart away from the knowledge of God?
The enemy.
The enemy. He comes in, the parable of the seed and the soil. The enemy comes in and he picks the word, the truth, out of that person's life. The enemy is surrounding us all the time. How many of your devices bombard you with lies? After lie, after lie. Draw you in with the unction of peace, but kill you once you get in. Trust me, I'm science. Trust me that buy this new car and it's going to fulfill all of your desires. First of all, a car is not going to fulfill your desires. You know, guess what? Quick as you drive that car off the lot, it loses half of its value. All right? The same thing, anything we put in our hearts that the devil, that Lucifer, that the enemies that are encamped around us are saying that these things are valuable, we take those things into us and we just lost the real peace of God. Because the only thing that can satisfy is Christ and Christ alone. He came to set us free. He came to die for our sin. He came lowly riding on an ass. On the fold of a donkey, that we might be set free from these things, this sin. As he says that the enemy is entrenched around about thee. How many of us have been caught in the snare of Satan? That is the enemy entrenched around you. He's weeping over you because he knows he can set you free. He knows that he has the ability to let to get you out of whatever so easily ensnares you. He is the answer for your sin. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the truth. He's the light. And no man is going to go to the Father but through him. And as he's pouring his heart, his life out to the church, to the lost people today, he's weeping and he's crying over your Jerusalem. Unfortunately, we're trusting in the entrenches around us. The enemy has circled us and encamped around us, and he's made our eyes blind to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is all about salvation. It's all about him. You're compassed round on every side.
And they shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. There comes a time when God will give you over to yourself. I don't know what that time is in every individual's life, but I know that you're closer to the end than what you might think. God's been calling you. He's saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. I'm dying for you. I'm crying for you. I'm weeping for your salvation. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks and hid you under the shelter of my wings. How often I wanted you to come out and into me. What stops us? He's the answer. And He set us free from every sin, everything. If we would only trust Him, if we would only call out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. If we would call that before the Lord, guess what He would set you free from? Your sin. And I'm not going to point out any particular sin. It may be sexual, it may be physical, it may be chemical. I don't know what it is in you, but I do know the release for you. He came lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, that He could set you free from whatever it is that keeps you from the righteousness of God. Whatever it is that's keeping you down, He's here to lift you up and to bring you back. Well, when you do come to that place, and I pray that that place is close to each of your heart, and I pray that most of you have already cried out, Hosanna, save now, and God save you. Amen. He's already got you out. Well, then the next thing that Jesus did, He goes into the temple. Where's the temple? Now, there is a temple in Jerusalem, a physical temple, but where's your temple? It's your heart. He goes into the innermost part of the being, and He starts dealing with things. And it's not pretty. Don't think of this as some, oh, God's releasing me of this. No. He's got to make a mess of things. Amen? Look at what Jesus did. He did this twice. We're going to talk about both of these. I guess I really ought to go to John chapter 2 where He cleanses the temple the first time. Okay, let's do that, because then we'll come back to this next cleansing. Because you may have accepted Christ at some time in your life. You may have said the prayer. Right? And God started doing a work in your life, but things got in the way. Amen? Who here needed their temple cleansed more than once?
Amen.
Amen. I need my temple cleansed daily. You know? But in John chapter 2, I have this written down. 13. John 2, says starting 13. Oh, I'm in 3. That's why it was reading so funny to me. All right. 2:13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. I like that. It was the Hebrews' Passover. It was the religious system. Remember, it's not Christ's Passover yet. This isn't God's Passover. This isn't the Passover that Jesus said, I have desired to have this Passover with you. Right? This is the Jews' Passover. It was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold ox, sheep, doves, and changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, sheep and the ox, and poured out the changes of money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. All right? When God saves you, He enters into the temple. And the first thing He does, He starts tearing stuff up. Amen? He started tearing up my alcoholism. He started tearing up my filthy mouth. He started taking over my worship of money, my worship of job, my worship of family. He started taking those things and He messed them up. He kicked over the tables and said, get this out! Cleanse this out! Take everything that's selling doves inside of you, take it out.
Do away with it. Cast it away from your temple. Because the temple of God is supposed to be a house of prayer. But you've made it into a den of thieves. Now that's a physical temple, but he's talking about a spiritual problem. It's a sin in our life. I don't know what is your cattle. I don't know what your doves are. I don't know what the sheep that's being sold inside of you. The things that you think are valuable that keep you away from God. I don't know your hang-up. But I know you got one. Or 12. Right? I don't know if it's the money changer's temple table that needs to be kicked over. But Jesus took time because he loved you. He loves you, not past tense. He loves you. He took time and he made a cord and he kicked over some temples and he ran tables. He ran out the things that were ungodly in the temple of God. A couple years have passed. Now, these sacrifices at hand. This isn't the Passover of the Jews. This is what God is desiring to do at that last moment. He cleansed out the temple one time. He's going to cleanse out the temple again. I know, again, many of us have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and have not walked according to the cleansing as it was at the first. Amen? Praise God for the mercy and the long-suffering of God. Because he always takes time to cleanse the temple again before the judgment comes. This might be your moment today. This might be it. This might be it. Today, this might be the time that God says, Justin, I'm going to pick on you because you're right up front. Amanda, all right? Kevin, Curtis, Wendy, Josh, Jacob, my brother, my sister, my loved one. Coming into your temple right now. He's observing, he's sitting down. He's already wept over you. He's already called out your name. He's already broken for the sin that's already in your temple. He's there. He is crying, weeping over you, and he wants to come in. He wants to clean some things up. And you've got two choices. Allow him to knock over those things or resist the power of God in your life. You resist him, you may not get those things cleansed out again. I don't know when the grace of God is turned away from the individual. But I do know that Pharaoh's heart was hardened by Pharaoh 5 times, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. There comes a time that the Lord works on you and calls you and drags you, begs you, pulls you out, and you, like a dog, returning to the vomit, dead after day in sow, returning to the mire moment after moment. And there comes a time that God says, all right, you want the dog vomit, and as much as it breaks my heart because I love you, you want that, you can have it. As much as I cleansed you with my blood, as much as I poured my righteousness into you, as much as I loved you from the foundation of the world, you want to go wallow in the mire? No. I'm not going to force you to stay with me. But if we will come, we will come confessing our sin, confessing that the garbage that's within us, if we will come just as Jesus cleansed out the temple and did it effectively, not once but twice, Jesus is right at this moment desiring to cleanse your temple right now, right here. He wants to make you clean. He wants to make you whole. You might have to kick over some tables. That means he's going to make you uncomfortable. He's going to make a mess of things because we have trusted something other than God. Jesus coming into the temple the second time, cleansing. Verse 45. And when he went into the temple, he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying, "This is it is written, my house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." And he taught daily in the temple. See, when we allow God to do that cleansing power in us, he starts teaching us. when we allow Jesus to come into our temple and clean out the things that need to be cleaned out, then he starts showing his illumination in us that we can see truth for what truth really is. Not the concept of the lack of truth, right? Because there's a concept that truth is just a moral standing. Jesus comes and shows us that truth is a person. It's the Word of God. Richly desiring, weeping over us that we would know him, that we could have eternal life. Again, John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. That we could have eternal life from the knowledge of God. But what he wants is us to offer those oxen, those things in our life, the sin in our life, allow him to cleanse it through the washing of the water of the Word, and that he can illuminate us, that he can show us a better way. He showed us the way when we first accepted him and he cleansed us. When you first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, did you not feel a weight coming off of you? The weight of sin. It was huge. Thank you for that word. It was huge. What a relief. For some reason, between that time and now, we really haven't cleansed the temple the way that it was. Folks, we're closer to the closing of the door than what we might think. Mm-hmm. On this Passover week, I want us to open up our consciousness. I want us to open up the Word of God. I want us to think not just of Jesus cleansing the physical temple in Jerusalem, but I want you to think of him cleansing the temple inside of you. Your heart, your sin, your righteousness. Being willing for him to kick over those things that so easily beset us. The sin that is such a snare to me. The sin, and mine's different than yours, so I need that to be set in me in such a way that I could know light, that I could know righteousness, that I could desire it. Right now, most of our lives and most of our consciousness, we're very comfortable with what we know as truth and what we have perceived as truth. Unfortunately, a lot of us see light as actually darkness, especially in the church. He's talking about cleansing the church here. Unfortunately, a lot of us who claim to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have worshipped a little g god that's made out of a golden calf, out of the riches of this world, and not the one true God that spoke on the mountaintop and set it on fire and caused the rocks to break when he was crucified. That one, the one that rents the veil from its top to the bottom, that we could come into the Holy of Holies. He had to cleanse that temple also by tearing the separation between God and man, that curtain. And he's wanting to cleanse that out of us. He's wanting to move that away from us. He's wanting to cleanse the temple of our heart. Oh, if thou had known even thou, at least in this thy day, if we would have only known this thy day, the things which belongs unto your peace. How many of us really want the peace of God? That's Luke 14:42. How many of us really want the peace of God? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The first prayer we need to understand is that God already knows where the tables are set up in your heart. He already knows those things that need to be cleansed. But our pride is what stops him having the freedom to come and cleanse us. The only thing that stops us is us. Jesus made a way where there was no way. Jesus made an ability to be set free from the powers of sin on this earth. But we've got to be willing to allow, we've got to open up our heart, our understanding to the righteousness of God and be willing to allow it to die. Kill it. We've got to be willing to kill it. What is it that's holding you back from God? But again, we talked about this Wednesday. God desires those roots of righteousness to grow in deep into the soil. I planted carrots out here last year, and some of the carrots grew nice and deep. I mean, I had some really fine carrots, but I had some real stubby carrots too. You know what I found caused the stubby carrots not to grow their depth? Rock. Went down so far, hit a rock. They grew fat, but it didn't grow long. You know, this big, that big around. You know, we have rocks in our life. We have tables in our life. We have things that we're working on working in our life that does not glorify God. That's a rock in your life. You need to dig down and remove that stone from your life that you can become everything that God wants you to be. He's willing to come and knock over the table. He's willing to come into that spot in your temple and find the thing that you're worshiping more than him, and he's willing to deal with it for you and with you to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that we could know eternal life, that we could know the Son, that we could know the Father, that we could richly bathe in the mercy and the grace of God, that we could understand his peace, his love, his joy, his long-suffering, that we could bask in the righteousness of God. So I don't know what's stopping you. I know what normally stops me. Me. Jesus paid the way. He is the way. He's the one. Jesus desired to enter into your walled city. He desires to come and cleanse you. He is near. He's at the door. He's knocking. All you got to do is let your guard down. Trust God. Trust God. Don't believe in the things of this world. Don't believe in the lies. Don't believe in the thing that is surrounding, encircled your Jerusalem. Believe in the one that's able to break through the lines. Christ Jesus. Remember, he rode in the first time on a donkey, on a colt that had never been ridden before. But the next time he comes back, judgment, and not mercy, is going to be in his wounds. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who did the cleansing the first time, the one who's going to do the cleansing the last time. I pray that this is your time that you cleanse with Jesus. I pray that this Passover week that we're looking into, this moment that we're looking into, that God is wanting to deal in your life an essence of freedom, of liberty through his love. And you will be willing to get the garbage out. Amen. After he kicked down all of the tables and stuff, folks still had to pick up the tables and move them out of the house. Couldn't let the mess stay there. Jesus wants to kick over those temples, those things. He wants to expose them. That's what he does. When he came and he kicked over the things in the temple, he exposed them for what they were. But now you've got to get a broom and sweep it out. Jesus knocked it over. He said, this is the thing that's stopping you from worshiping me. This is the thing that's stopping you from knowing me. This is the thing that's sending you to hell. Let me kick it over. When he kicks it over, guess what you got to do? Dustpan and a sweep broom. You got to clean it. That's your part. He does the hard part. He confronts it. He confronts it. He deals with it. And he covers it. He gives you the ability to clean it up. But you've got to take the broom in your hand. You've got to take and make that sacrifice of love toward him by willingly dying to the thing that so easily besets you. I don't know about you guys, but I got some work to do. I got some work to do. I know y'all are better than me. You probably already got your house in order. All right, Lord, just told me hush. All right? If you ain't got it by now, you ain't going to get it. Right? Not today. But if you did get it today, and you want to deal with it, you want to learn how to deal with it, start with a prayer. Here I am, here am I, a sinner. Cleanse me. I open my heart, my life to you in a real personal way. And this is for the saints. This is for those who are born again. Show me your righteousness and deliver me from my sin. And guess what he'll do? He'll bring you to this word, right? He'll show you what righteousness is. He'll show you what sin is. He'll help you. He'll kick over the tables by exposing it for what it is. And then he'll give you instructions on how to cleanse it. And it's all right here. It's all in your Bible. You gotta believe what it says. And don't just look on the historical part of it. Yeah, there's some history we talked about here. But outside of that history, there's a deeper meaning for the individual. Yeah, 70 AD, whatever that guy was, some Roman ruler. I don't even care what his name was. I know the one that's ruling my heart right now needs adjustment. All right? Doesn't matter the historical part, the spiritual part. God doesn't care about history. I mean, it's in the book. Don't get me wrong about that. But it doesn't change who he's going to be or who he is. Right? Those folks say, well, I don't believe God. That doesn't change God.
Right.
I mean, you don't have to believe him for who he is. He is who he is. I am that I am. Right? Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change who he is. Whether you believe it or not, it will change who you are. And he wants to cleanse your temple that you could know him in a deeper, more real way. If your prayer life is kind of dead right now, if your reading seems dry, or if you're not even reading, or if you're not even praying, well, those are some tables that need to be turned over in your life. Maybe the ox that's being sold in your temple is the thing that's keeping you from worshiping God. Boy, I sure would love to watch God, but Facebook is on. I sure would love to pray, but you know, those people are driving around in circles really, really fast, and I gotta watch it. Zoom, zoom, zoom. And that's called. I sure would like to follow God, but blah, blah. That, whatever that blah, blah is, needs to be dealt with.
Golf.
Amen. Yeah, my brother.
On it every time on the way here.
Take it on this. The golf carts were full over at
Craggy Brake.
I almost call it Craggy Brake. Right? Well, yeah, Craggy Brake. Whatever golf course you do that you drove by, they were filled. And this afternoon, quick as the bars open up, guess what? They're going to be filled. And they're going to be taking stuff and putting it on their tables of their heart, of their temple. And God's weeping on the outside. If you would have only known today, this day, the day of your salvation, if you would have only known this moment, what would you do? Thank you, Lord, for this. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that you get it right. Can't do it for you. And if you didn't catch it from the last hour that I've been speaking, I can't make you catch it now. No sense in striking a dead match. It ain't gonna lie. You need to seek the Lord with the fullness of your heart. If you ask him to send the fire in your life of the truth of the Word of God, he'll light that match. Mm-hmm. I'm tired of striking on a fox. play. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, I love you. And I know God loves you. And he wants to set you free. Christian, he wants to set you free. Heathen that doesn't know the Lord, he wants to set you free. Backslider, he wants to set you free. Those who made a mouth confession and never turned their heart, he wants to set you free. The only thing between you and freedom is air and opportunity. The opportunity is now. Don't let the air stop you. Fear. What's fear? nothing. It's a construct of man's imagination. Dear Lord, we thank you. We love you. I thank you for the word you gave us. I thank you for this week, Lord Jesus, as we come to understand the fullness of your love for us. Father, as you're on the outside of the temple weeping because we have sinned that we have not repented of. Father, I open the door of myself. We open the door of ourselves that you would come and show us the unrighteousness that dwells and rules our lives. I want you to kick over the tables. Father, I want you to drive out those things that separate me from you. Lord, make this temple a house of prayer. Father, I thank you and I praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love you guys.